the book of Numbers, chapter 6, and verse 22. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now may God again be very gracious and bless his word to our hearts once again this evening. Over the last two or three days, as we've been taking a look at these chapters before us, we've been seeing the reason why the blessings of God is brought upon the people. And as we saw in our opening night, our opening day on Lord's Day, that it seems very strange that this priestly blessing should be inserted here rather than at the end of the book of Leviticus chapter 9, where would seem to be its proper place. But we saw how that the blessing of God is needed for the wilderness. And the book of Numbers, of course, is the book for the wilderness. And we need the blessing of God as we're moving on our pilgrimage home. But as we've been seeing over these past nights, there has to be conditions for blessing. And the past nights, we've taken a look at the warriors in chapters 1 and 2. And how that we must take the attack to the world. We mustn't let the world attack us. How that we must defend holy and divine things, as they did in chapter 2. And then yesterday, we were simply taking a look at the workers in chapters 3 and 4. How that the things of God put into our hands, that they must be preserved, they must be protected, and that the ministry that God's given to us must be done consistent with his mind and consistent with his will. Well now, tonight, and with the time very much before us, because we want to look, if we can, at the two great themes now, not of the warriors, not the workers, but the worshippers. And here, in chapters 5 and 6, then we're going to see the worshippers and things that ought to mark them. Not enough for us to take our place as warriors and to seek to take the attack to the world rather than let the world attack us. Not enough for us to take up the things of God and handle the things of God in the way that they ought to be handled. Bless God, child of God, may we do that, and we ought to do that. But when we come to chapters 5 and 6, we're going to see that there must be conditions that apply to the worshippers too. And the worshippers, as we're going to see in chapter 5, they have got to be clean. And chapter 5 deals with them as being clean. And then, when we come to chapter 6, we shall see that what God wants is not just a clean camp, but he wants a consecrated camp. And chapter 6 has to do with consecrated saints. And if you and I, child of God, in our relationships with the gathering centre, with the assembly, they with the tabernacle in the day gone by, you and I with the house of God in the day in which we live, if we are seen in the relationships that are before us here, then I'm sure it will bring the blessing of God upon us. I notice too that when you come to chapter 7 and onwards, if the camp is just ordered according to the mind of God, I notice in chapter 7 then we find those princes bringing the worship. And I tell you, child of God, if you and I were just moving according to the mind of God and the blessing of God was upon us, then the worship would rise from us. And it seemed to rise spontaneously and rise for the blessings of the people as well as for the glory of God. But let us take a look, please, at Numbers chapters 5 and chapter 6. And we trust we might get a little help and we might be able to look at them, if not altogether in detail, at least that we might get something from them that will be a help to us. Now, when we come to chapter 5, child of God, we're going to see that God wants a clean camp. Absolutely essential. If we're going to know the blessing of God, that we're clean, and that we're clean before the Lord. When we come to chapter 6, we'll see that it's all about consecration, and we need to be a consecrated people if we're going to get the blessing of God. But when we come to chapter 5, we'll see that it divides itself into three parts, very, very simply. We could label it something like this, I think, in verses 1 to 4. Is going to tell us that the camp's going to be clean, there might of necessity be a need to put out. The verses 1 to 4, you could just write over that you can put out. You'll see that expression in the middle of verse 3, that you put without the camp. And verses 1 to 4, there may be a need for putting out in relation to the camp. But then, when we come down to verses 5 to 10, it's not a question of putting out. In verses 5 to 10, it's a question of putting right. For verses 5 to 10, child of God, that has to do with a trespass offering. Now, a trespass is when one violates somebody else's rights. And one of the sad things is that we can violate the rights of others in assembly fellowship. We can violate the rights of the saints. And the Bible teaches me very, very clearly in verses 5 to 9, or verses 5 to 10, if I want the blessing of God, it's not enough for me to deal with sin and put it out. But I must put things right in relation to my brethren. And here, in these verses, we shall see the trespass is brought before us. And there's a need for us to put things right one with another. And perhaps it is that oftentimes the blessing of God is withheld because we're not right with each other when we ought to be right with each other. There should be nothing between us. And we should be able to settle all matters, child of God, before the Lord. But we'll see that when we look at verses 5 to 10. Then, when we come down to verses 11, right to the end of the chapter, this is the longest section, this is not a question of putting out. This is not a question of putting right. What we've got here, child of God, is putting to the test. And in this little section, or bit large section, we shall see that the great theme here is that of a husband who thinks that his wife may have gone aside from him. A husband who thinks that she might have gone aside to another man. He doesn't know. He's not sure. But jealousy comes upon him. And we have what is known here as the jealousy offering. And we discover a man that's going to put his wife's affections to the test. And those affections, as they're put to the test, are going to discern just what her affections are. Now we'll look at that as we look, as we go through today. Because we shall see very, very clearly, I don't think there's anywhere in the Old Testament where we have the jealousy test put before us. I think we'll be able to see in the New Testament, child of God, where God puts your affections to the test, and where God puts my affections to the test. And we've certainly got a jealousy offering in the New Testament, but we shall look at that by and by. But these things, of course, must be brought over to the day in which we live. So that here, in chapter 5, are three things that are brought before us. Putting out. There, child of God, it's a question of defilement. Putting right. That seems to be a question of dishonesty. And then, when we're going to put to the test, in verses 5, down to verse 11, down to verse 31, that's a question of devotion. In the first little section, it's in relation to the camp. The second little section, it seems to me, in relation to the Christian, in relation to each other. But we're going to see when it comes to putting the test, child of God, that's our affections in relation to Christ. For he's going to put us to the test. And he's going to test our affections. Now, we'll just take a look at them as they go. Very simply, on each of them. Verses 1 to 4, we see that there's a need to put out. Sad thing, you know, when any has to be put outside the camp. Here in verses 1 to 4, the word is, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp. Who are they going to put out, child of God? Well, you notice, please, that there are three that need to be put out of the camp. First of all, the leper has to be put out of the camp. And then he says, and everyone that hath an issue. An issue, of course, is a breakout of the flesh, isn't it? A running sore. And whenever the flesh breaks out, I suppose with the leper, there's actually a breakdown. And with these people here, there's a breakout. But the man that's a leper must be put outside the camp. And when there comes one that has an issue, when there's been a breakout of the flesh, then, child of God, they must be put out too. And then again, you'll notice the third person when it says, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. Can I just suggest to you that when we take a look at these, the first one, it would bring before us the fact of what is contagious. But as far as leprosy was concerned, it was very contagious. You leave leprosy to run its course in any man amongst the people of the camp. And it won't be long before that is having its effect on others within the camp. So there's absolute necessity that here, when we get a breakout of leprosy, defilement by contact. I could spend a lot of time now going through illustrations. There was a breakout of leprosy, you know, with Korah and those of chapter 16. People that all lived near to each other, that started to oppose Moses and Aaron. Ye take too much upon you. They didn't recognize the responsibility that God had given to them. Sons of Kohath, the privilege of bearing the ark and the vessels. But no, they weren't content with the ministry God had given to them. They wanted another ministry. But you know, if you take a look at the history of that chapter, chapter 16, you'll discover how that they all lived in close proximity to each other, the ones that rebelled, because it doesn't take long for anyone to start to oppose what is of God, and you'll soon find that they get a following. Leprosy breaks out, and leprosy must be dealt with. The child of God, if we leave it in the camp, that which we discover here defiles by contact, if we leave it unjudged, then sadly it won't be long before it's affecting everything and everybody else. God says, you're put out. There's a clear statement. Here I take it that we are in the book of Corinthians in chapter 5. Corinthians is bringing before us the defilement that can mark believers. Child of God, they shouldn't mark us. I think of that lovely verse, I think it's in the book of Ephesians, let these things not be once named among you. God doesn't want the things of the world and the things of the flesh to mark us, child of God. They're going to spoil us. And God wants us to be completely separate from these things. He doesn't want anything of this world to mark us. But the tragedy is, when things start to rise, if that thing is allowed, the tragedy is, that it's liable to touch others also, and they themselves are going to become defiled by the contact with it. So I'm not surprised here, put out. But then again, you'll notice, please, the issue, the breakout of the flesh. If the first one is contagious, I see this is corruption. And the issue, child of God, is the breakout of internal corruption. You know, the Bible's good, isn't it? It tells you not to lay hands suddenly on any man. Now, when I was a young fellow, coming to the assembly at home where I was commended from, there came a gentleman, he was in a wheelchair. What had happened to him, I don't know. But he started coming to the meetings and he came to the Bible readings. He was very, very, very intelligent. Excellent. I just loved to listen to him when he took part in the Bible readings. I can't remember what we did really then in those days for meetings, but I know we're having the Bible readings, and maybe it was that once a month they had ministry. And Mr. Morrison, he'd arranged that I was to give a wee word of ministry this Thursday night. But there was this man coming amongst us. No point having a man like that and listening to a man like me, you know. Especially in those days when I hardly knew my Bible. I was just learning, you see. And I went to Mr. Morrison and I said to Mr. Morrison, what about letting Mr. I can't remember his name, so-and-so take the meeting? No, lad, you'll take it. You see, Mr. Morrison knew the book of Timothy. And though there was nothing wrong with that man, as far as we know, Mr. Morrison was taking no chances. Lay hands suddenly on no man, whoever they might be. Why? For some men's sins go beforehand, but others follow after. Child of God, we might be able to hide them, or we might be able to conceal them, but let me tell you, if the flesh is there, and the flesh has not been dealt with, the flesh will break out. Here we have the issue, the breakout of the flesh. So the Bible teaches us very, very clearly that we must be careful now. For remember, the flesh is within every one of us. We had a lovely Bible reading the other a week or so ago at Karai on the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 was dealing with the body of sin. That's all we were, you know, before we got saved. That's all that was ours in connection with the old life, connected with Adam. Bless God, when linked to Christ, that was put to death. And I never forget in a Bible reading, when this was being emphasized, how that the body of sin had been put to death. And somebody said, well, brother, what's the flesh? Before the man that could answer the reading could say anything, Sidney Maxwell suddenly jumped in and he said, brother, the old man is dead, but you can still wear his clothes. That's the flesh, you see. I thought that was good. And child of God, the flesh can break out, can't it? If all that I was before I was saved was dealt with, the flesh can still break out. And when the flesh breaks out, put out, we must be very careful. Government must be seen. And sin must be judged. Put out. But come back. Again, it tells us here, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. Now, if the first one would bring before us what is contagious, and the second what corrupts, the third one, child of God, is condemned flesh. You see, the dead, that's all I was before I got saved. And in Ephesians chapter 2, every one of you, before you got saved, dead in trespasses and sins. Every man outside there that knows nothing of the grace of God in salvation, dead. Well, I got new life, you know, when I got saved. Ephesians chapter 2. I was quickened, made alive. God doesn't expect me to walk with dead men now. For you remember in Ephesians 2, if they're dead in verse 1, there's dead men walking in verse 2. When it says, wherein ye walked according to the course of this world. And you see dead men walking, but God doesn't expect you to walk according to the course of this world. If in verses 1 to 3 of the book of Ephesians, you're walking according to the course of this world, now, having been quickened, we've been lifted out of this world, and we've been linked with the heavenlies. Well, that's where we live. And that's how God expects you to live. And he expects the things of God to take up your life. To be the consuming passion of your life. You're linked with a resurrected, exalted Christ. He's in the heavenlies. Chapter 1, you're in the heavenlies. That's the power, you know, the prayer of chapter 1. That you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward you. That believe, what is that power? The power that raised up Christ in chapter 1. The power that raised up you in chapter 2. And child of God, we should not be linked with the world. And we should not be linked with the dead. God took you out of that. And took you for himself. But if we start getting associated with it, I want to tell you, it could so affect us that it could cost us our place before God. Here, we discover that they have to be put out. We'll have to move on, very simply. Verses 5 down to verse 10. It's not now a question of putting out. Here, child of God, it's a question of putting right. In this little section, as we have seen, it's not defilement, but dishonesty. You see, we discover here verse 6. Again, the Lord spake. You'll notice three times over, verse 1, verse 5, verse 11, the Lord spake, showing us very clearly that there are three distinct sections. Speak unto the children of Israel, when man or woman, by the way, in verse 3, male and female. It affects the sisters as well as the brethren, you know. Doesn't it? We're all responsible, you see. And we all need to keep short accounts with God, that our lives are right with God. And again in verse 6, speak unto the children of Israel, where man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit to do trespass against the Lord. Now will you mark that? But it says, and that person be guilty. Then they shall confess their sins which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof. Now, child of God, a trespass is when I violate your rights. Well, let me tell you, if I'm not right with you, and if I violated your rights, and things are not right with us, then let me tell you, it's a trespass against the Lord. For if I'm not right with you, I'm not right with God either. The man of Matthew, you remember. He's the man that remembers his brother has something against him. He's trespassed against a brother. Oh, but he's still being very religious. He's got his gift in his hand. He's coming down to the altar. He's going to present his worship. The Lord Jesus says, no, sir. You just leave that gift at the altar. You go and put matters right. And then come and offer your gift. For you see, God doesn't want my gift if I'm not right with my brethren. And if I've anything against you, if you've anything against me, child of God, we should sort those matters out. The sad thing is, oftentimes today, we sweep them under the carpet. We think, you know, we're going to hide them when you sweep them under the carpet. All you're doing, of course, is making a mound to fall over later. And the compromise of today will be the fall of tomorrow. And we just can't gloss over things. And I do often wonder, you know, if one of the reasons why blessing is not known is because we do have petty squabbles with each other and we're not prepared to put matters right. And sometimes we don't want to look brother in the face or sisters in the face and we don't want to shake their hands. But I want to tell you that's not spiritual. And we can stand on as much dignity as we want. And we can make what professions and protestations we want. It is not spiritual, it's carnal, it's a trespass. Because you're violating somebody's rights. Child of God, we ought to be in happy fellowship with each other. We had a brother in our last assembly. He used to write the letters of commendation, you know. You could tell the difference. Because certain people, they got, our brother son is in happy fellowship. But with others, he wasn't too keen on, they were just in fellowship. Now let me tell you, that was true. Very true. Because there seemed to be certain saints he just didn't like. Even though he was a leading brother in the assembly. There's a lot of tension in that meeting, let me tell you. There are a lot of problems in that meeting. Child of God, that shouldn't be so. I knew saints that didn't want to come to the assembly door because of the problems that were there. And they really didn't come because the saints were there. They came because the Lord was there. That's a sad thing. We're just talking at the in the foyer, I think you call them foyers, or hallway, I suppose. We're not in the cinema, are we? In the hallway. Your brother here, and he said, that he'd come to enjoy the meeting. I said, you better say that after the meeting, brother. You don't say that before the meeting. I might be woeful, I might not like it. Ah, but he said, I just enjoy being with the saints. Well, isn't that it? And sometimes we might not get something out of it. We think, well, let me tell you, every gathering, if you and I are moving as we ought to do, one with another, child of God, let me tell you, we'll get something out of it. Albert Lecky used to tell us of his father, weary, you know, working down the mines, coming home and could hardly put one foot in front of another, having been down the pit from 6 o'clock in the morning, getting home at 6 o'clock at night, the prayer meeting at 7, or 7:30. getting his tea and sinking in a chair and just wishing there was no prayer meeting. His wife having to take his boots off, you know, and then clean himself up. And trudging with heavy feet down to the gospel hall in Airdrie. Ah, but he used to say, you know, I never went home with heavy feet. Just being in amongst the saints, he put new life into his frame. And so happy that he'd been there. For child of God, that's what fellowship ought to do for us, you know. But let me tell you, if there's trespass one with another, that's going to hinder our relationship. Is going to hinder our fellowship, and we are not going to enjoy gatherings with God's people. What are we going to do? Oh, says God, you'll put it right. No question now. No arguments. You want the blessing of God? Look at verse 7. Then they shall confess their sins which they have done, and recompense their trespass. In other words, they're going to pay back and put back to put right the problem that's risen amongst them. But let me go a little bit further, will you please? Because it says again in verse 7, with the principle thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof. You know what that means, don't you? But let me illustrate it. We'll take a financial thing. You've lent me $100. And I've pocketed that $100. And maybe I spent that $100, and I shouldn't have spent that $100. And you come back to your $100, and you know, it comes to a point where you're not getting it. And I've trespassed against you. I've violated you of your rights. But I've got your $100. And this goes on for I don't know how long, you know. As this thing goes on, I'm just taking a financial thing. It could be anything, you know. Well, I'm still going to worship. You're going to worship. But you don't like my face too much. For I've robbed you. And you needed that money. And I've not given you that money. But now I realize I failed God. Not just failed you. So what do? I come back and make my confession. Brother or sister, I failed you. I should never have done that. Takes a bit of grace to do that, you know, doesn't it? Never have done it, brother. I brought you $100. But look, I'm not going to give you 100. I'm going to give you 120. That's the fifth part, you see. So in the end of the day, you're going to be better off, aren't you? And shall I tell you something? Whenever there has come problems between saints, when those things are rectified, child of God, we ought to be better off afterwards. I never forget, up in Bucky, some folks know Bucky, up in the north of Scotland. The brother I stayed with, the brother next door, literally, couldn't stand the sight of him for some strange reason. I got on very well with him. But the brother next door couldn't stand the sight of him. They were both in fellowship. He wanted to build a wee wall. The brother next door complained to the council. And I tell you, things went on and on and on. And whatever this brother did, that brother there, he always fought with him. And they went their several ways, and never the twain shall meet. But I'll never forget, after one ministry meeting, when I was there, these two brethren went into the back room, and they started to sort everything out. What a blessed thing. So we thought. Because they were there that long, the wives had gone home. They didn't live too far away. And the brother I'm staying with, the other fellow's wife, had taken the car home. And when they came out and they'd shaken hands one with another, everything was fine. The dear man I'm staying with, he said, I'll take you home, Johnny. I wouldn't travel in a car with you. You've just put it all right, you see. But they hadn't put it right. I was there. Wouldn't travel in the same car with you. Now listen, child of God, these things shouldn't be, should they? we put matters right. But we add the fifth part. And it's not only adding the fifth part, it's quite an expensive thing to put things right, you know. Because I notice, beside the ram of atonement. For I've got to now bring that ram. The ram is ever linked with consecration. Here it's a ram of atonement. For I've got to now bring that ram. The ram is ever linked with consecration. Here it's a ram of atonement. So you see, I've been wrong against God. I'm going to put matters right with you, but I've got to put matters right with God too. And it's going to be a very expensive thing. And I suppose a humbling thing. Just to put matters right. But it's going to put matters right. Right with his brethren. And right before the Lord. He tells us here in these verses. Come down to verses 11 onwards. Verses 11 onwards. It's not now a question of putting out. It's not now a question of putting right. It's a question now, child of God, of putting to the test. Putting to the test. Now, we've already given the thoughts behind it. I take it, if the opening section is Corinthians chapter 5, the second section is Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. This last little section is really found in Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 12 to the end. When that man joins himself with a harlot and so on. We're not touching the incident. It's just interesting that they answer to the book of Corinthians. But here we come to this now, and the great thought is, in verses 11 down to verse 14, we discover a man that's become very suspicious of his wife. You'll notice what it says. It says, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witnesses. Or, against her, neither she be taken with the manner. For you see, witnesses must be known. And my Bible talks about two or three witnesses whenever we come into acting in judgment. If those witnesses are not there, then child of God, we cannot act. Be it right or wrong, there must be witnesses. And if there are no witnesses, we must be careful in our judgment. But this woman here, she has no witnesses. Or there are no witnesses. But verse 14, a spirit of jealousy has come upon the man. And when that spirit of jealousy comes upon the man, what's he going to do? Well, here we discover, if a suspicion comes in verses 11 to 14, suspicion usually comes, doesn't it? I notice from verses 15 onwards a little, 15 down to verse 17, we have a sacrifice put into her hands. Now let me come back. We'll touch it again in a moment. This jealousy offering, child of God, here's a woman, and she has the tenth part of an ephah of barley put into her hands. There's no oil on it. There's no frankincense. This is not a meal offering for Jehovah's pleasure. This is a memorial bringing iniquity to remembrance. This is to see what the affections are. And she has got to be brought to the priest, will you notice, in verse 16. I take it that tenth part of an ephah of barley, that's Christ in her hand. For you see, the test, child of God, is Christ. And the test is going to be under priestly discernment. Verse 16. It's not what you think of me. It's not what I think of you. But, child of God, it's what he thinks. Let me come back for a moment. As I said at the outset, we don't find anywhere, as far as I can see, this jealousy offering being offered in the Old Testament. But when I take you to the book of Corinthians chapter 10, in the book of Corinthians chapter 10, I see God speaking to the saints there when he says very clearly, I'm jealous over you. I'm a jealous God. Why? The saints of God at Corinth were associating with things that God didn't want, idolatrous things. You remember the heathen temples, and I've noticed this in Old Testament times, that adultery is not only what we would know as a literal physical thing, but child of God, it's a spiritual thing too. And if I'm taken up with things which are not according to the mind of God, God looks at that as adultery. And can I just suggest to you that what we've got here is my God putting you to the test. He's putting me to the test. He wants to test our affections. That's what he's doing in the book of Corinthians chapter 10. When he sees these saints linking themselves with those heathen temples, with things which are not according to his mind, you cannot have fellowship with the table of devils and with the table of the Lord. I'm a jealous God. I've often thought here, you know, whether we've got something of it, that when the Lord Jesus took Peter aside there at the seashore, he failed the Lord by the world's fire. The Lord kindles the fire now for his restoration. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Whatever these might be. Hey? Somebody says, these disciples. Well now, child of God, I don't think we're the disciples. I wouldn't be able to judge my love against yours, would I? But a little earlier, the man that failed, I go a-fishing, he's given everything up. And there were things that occupied his attention, more than Christ. Livest thou me, more than these. He's going to put him to the test, you know. I think of an assembly put to the test in the book of the Revelation. When the discerning eyes of that walking priest of Revelation chapter 1, he could say of the saints at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. God wants us to move in love, you know. And he wants every believer for the heart's affections to be moving in love. I want to tell you, child of God, there'd be no problems with the world if I love Christ. There'd be no need to minister at separation if we love Christ. Christ will be everything to the heart. Christ will be everything to the mind. The things of God will be a consuming passion. We wouldn't want the things there that would depose Christ from his place, would we? And I take it this jealousy offering. He's putting you and me to the test. And I want you to notice, please, it's Christ that's put into the hand. And it's not me testing myself against you. I go to more meetings than you, you know. Oh, I must love the Lord better than you. I go out down to the town giving out the tracts. I love the Lord better than you. And we could talk about a lot of things, couldn't we? But child of God, it's not if I love the Lord more than you. Christ is the standard. Isn't it? And what God wants is a love for him, just as his blessed Lord loved him, or as our Lord loved him. And Christ is put into the hands, and then brought to the priest. And you remember, I can't take up all the details, verse 17, he'll take holy water in an earthen vessel. Does that come from the laver? And then he'll take dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle. The tabernacle? That which is for God and which is for Christ, I take it would speak of Christ in death, in his devotion to the Father. He makes a drink, and he puts this, he'll uncover the woman's head. That's always a sign of shame, isn't it? To uncover the woman's head. And then he'll put this offering of a memorial in her hands, this jealousy offering. This that shall make the bitter waters that causes the curse. And here we discover the submission of this woman. She's going to put it into her hands. And then the stipulations are made in verses 19 onwards a little. And it tells us that if she has gone aside, then the bitter water shall cause a curse in verse 19. And so on. And we notice that it's going to cause her thigh to rot and her belly to swell. The judgment is going to expose her walk, because it's here. Now will you notice, please, that where something was apparent and something was known, There's no need to bring the judgment here. They're just taken outside and stoned. But she's not taken outside and stoned. Because, you see, she wasn't taken in the act. And there were no witnesses. It's only because the man is moving now with suspicion. So he's going to put to the test. Had there been witnesses, as God would desire and God would decree, then, child of God, there had been no question as to what was going on. You see, the very fact that you sit here tonight, that's no guarantee you love the Lord, is it? No, no. Praise God you're here, and let me tell you, I've appreciated everything that's come. And to me, in a measure, it does tell me you love the Lord. To me. But I notice this is priestly. This is before Him. For it's Him that wants my devotion. And child of God, this is going to cause, if she has failed, she's going to give her amen, will you notice, in verse 22. She's going to subject herself to the judgment. She'll give her amen. And then, from verse 24 onwards, she's going to be brought into scrutiny. And she is going to take this thing. She's going to drink it. And the Bible tells us, I love verse 28, if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then shall she be free, and shall conceive seed. And C.A. Coates says a lovely thing. He simply says, faithfulness produces fruitfulness. And if our affections are right, child of God will be fruitful. What does it produce, please? Can I suggest to you that it will produce the Nazarite of chapter 6? If my affections are what they ought to be, if God puts me to the test, if I've acted aright before Him and acted in love before Him, then, child of God, it will produce the Nazarite of chapter 6. For chapter 6, you see, is taken over the Nazarite. Now, if God wants a clean camp, I notice He wants a consecrated camp. And when we come to chapter 6, it's all against the background of a Nazarite. Now, again, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when either man or woman. You see, a man can be a Nazarite, a woman can be a Nazarite. And then it says in this verse, when either man or woman shall... Will you look at it? Nazarite themselves. To vow a vow of separation. Oh, I've twisted it round. But I've done that deliberately because they're exactly the same word. Exactly the same word. If a man shall separate himself, to vow a vow of separation, to separate, to Nazarite. Child of God, right through this chapter, I notice the Nazarite, he's a separated man. I want you to notice something, please. Because this is the children of Israel. They're now linked with that tabernacle, they're linked with the gathering center. They're all on redemption ground. They've been covered by blood there in Egypt. They've all been baptized in type in the Red Sea. They're all out of Egypt. We saw that in verse 1 of the opening part of this chapter. They're not linked with the world. They're all a separated people. Sir, what's this idea of a Nazarite? We're all Nazarites. Oh no, child of God. A Nazarite is someone that's prepared to go a little bit further than the rest. They're all saved. They're all baptized. They're all separated from the world. But here's someone that's prepared to separate himself a little bit further than the rest in his devotion for God. God still wants Nazarites, you know. One of his cries through the prophets is that the people of Israel, that they stop the Nazarites. And I suppose there's a measure today in which some saints don't like others going a little bit further, you know. Let's just be content that we're saved. Let's just be content now that we're on the road to the glory and that we gather with the things of God. Don't go too far. Child of God, can you go far enough? Can you? For this Nazarite, he's going to go a little further. I notice it basically takes up the Nazarite, the male in the Nazarite here, though he does say man or woman. And take a look, please, when you come to this separation. You'll notice, please, when either man or woman shall separate themselves. To vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves. Will you notice, please, first of all, they're separating themselves unto the Lord. Eh? This is not for the sake of the brethren. This is something I'm going to do for God. And I notice that the first thing that he brings before me is that he's going to separate me unto. But then when you come down to verse 3, I notice that if I'm going to separate myself unto, then I've got to separate myself from. And I see that there are 5 things, child of God, that I've got to separate myself from. For I can't separate myself unto the Lord and be associated with things that are not consistent with it now. So here is someone that's prepared to go that little bit further. And when you see what he does, first of all, in verse 3, he's going to touch his appetite. It says he'll separate himself from wine and strong drink. You know, the Bible tells me that wine and strong drink, that's earthly joy, earthly pleasure. Oh, I tell you, Moses separated himself from that, didn't he? When he was not prepared to go on with the pleasures of sin for a season. And you know what motivated him? I better read it because it's a long time since I quoted it. I'm in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. But I want to tell you, child of God, it wasn't natural relationships that motivated Moses. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. It was a spiritual thing that caused him. It wasn't because these Hebrews were his people naturally. No, these are the people of God. And says Moses, I'm going to shun the pleasures of sin because I'm going to move with the people of God. They're going to be everything. Here, this man, he's going to separate himself from wine and from strong drink. His appetite, that stimulates nature and speaks of earthly joy. And will you notice, please, I can't develop this. We've only got 3 or 4 minutes. He says here, he'll neither drink wine or vinegar or strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes. We buy bottles of it at Christmas. Non-alcoholic thing, you know, it's just grape juice. But it says here, neither shall he eat moist grapes or dried, little raisins, you know. Margaret's grandchild, little raisins today, lovely. But in your separation, child of God, everything has to be dealt with that might speak of earthly pleasures. And I think of that lovely verse, that we abstain from every appearance of evil. Everything. So my appetite's going to be touched. Come again. When you come down, you'll eat nothing of the vine tree, it says, even to the kernel, nor to the husk. We're not going to allow this world in its ways to touch us. And I take it the wine would speak of the world. But look. When you come down to verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. Not only his appetite, but his appearance. And he's going to see that no razor comes on his head. Now, I'm feeling a little bit guilty. I went past a barber today. I've not had a haircut for the last 5.5 weeks. 6 weeks, I suppose. And I said to my wife on the phone, I said, the first thing I must do when I get back, I've got to get to the barber's. You see, because something tells me, and told me long before I got saved, that I should have short hair. I went to the barber's before I got saved, you know. Strange enough. For the Bible tells us, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So I went to the barber's. And God built that into the nature. My mother knew all about it. She used to fetch a man to the house to do all of us. The boys that were there at home at one time. And the barber came, he was cheaper coming round the doors. And I still go to the barbers. When I see these men with long hair, I just see rebellious men. I've noticed that those demons that come out of the pit in Revelation chapter 9, hair like women. I'm going no further, sisters. I'll let you take Corinthians 11 yourself. Can I? I knew what the Bible expected of me. And I put it into practice. Perhaps you might like to read Corinthians 11 and see what the Bible expects of you. And put it into practice. Believe it. Come back again. Because all I know is, the Bible tells me it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Here's a man that's prepared to bear shame and approach for Christ. That's what he's doing, you know. In that separation, all his natural rights, this is my natural right. And let me tell you, maybe not next Tuesday when I arrive home, but probably even next Tuesday, I'll be in the barbers. Just don't like this getting too long around here. Because I think it doesn't make me look handsome, really, you know. Got to clean it all up. Maybe not too long just yet, but it feels uncomfortable. But child of God, my natural rights are that I can have short hair. But here's a man that's going to forego his natural rights. He's consecrating himself to God. Now let me tell you, you've got many natural rights. Many of them. Natural rights. If we're going to move for God's pleasure, come down again, please. Not only his appetite, not only his appearance, but also his associations. In verse 6, all the days of his separation, when he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Well, we've already touched that, haven't we? That speaks, child of God, of the sphere that I moved in before I got saved. No, I'm not going to come at that again. Look again. Will you please notice in verse 7, sometimes we excuse ourselves for our families, you know. But I notice that his natural affections are not going to stop him from his separation. He shall not make him himself unclean for his father or his mother, or for his brother or for his sister when they die. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. And child of God, nothing is going to stop me from my Nazarite-ship if I'm going to give the vow. Say these verses. I've got to leave it there. But just let me go back again, will you? Do we want God's blessing? Oh, child of God, let us stand up and recount it. And take the battle to the world. Let us see that we do have an interest in things holy and divine and spiritual. And minister in things spiritual according to the mind of God. Let us see to it that sin is dealt with and our affections are holy for God. And let us see to it that we live a life of consecration. Then perhaps we'll know the Lord bless thee and keep thee.